Praise God. Appreciate every one of you here today. Praise God. You can be seated. Hallelujah. I don't know if this is your first time here, would you raise your hand? Four. Yeah. Well, we appreciate you four from here. I believe we got some here. Is it from Holland? Who's from Holland here today? Ah, here we go. It's a young lady right here. She drove a long way this morning to be in church, didn't she? Yeah. Praise God. We just want you to know we appreciate you coming. Want you to come back, make yourself at home, and we will let you out of here just as soon as I get through, somewhere between 3 and 4 o'clock this afternoon. I'm usually through preaching. There's not very many people left, but I'm... No, we will look forward to next week. I hope we get our congregation back. Praise God. All summer we've been missing half of this group here, so pray for them. Praise God. Glad to have Brother Larry Brown with us this morning. Hallelujah. Glad he's... He's been a friend of ours for a long time. I think I've known him for about 30 years. I've heard him preach about 15 or 20 times. This is his first time to hear me preach, so I got to keep it real short. Praise God. By the help of the Lord today, and it'll take his help, I want to talk to you. We have been kind of in a series, and the past messages that I've preached a few Sundays ago are going to be so important for today's message for you to completely comprehend what I'm talking about. But it's very difficult sometimes for us to know exactly what the will of God is in our life. And so we talked about hearing the voice of God, about God speaking to us and the different ways that He does speak to us through His Word, verbally speaks to us, and through circumstances. That's usually the way I'm kind of hard-headed, and I don't comprehend real well. So usually when the Lord speaks to me, the second time He speaks, the first time He speaks, He may tell you what He wants. The second time He speaks sometimes with circumstances that kind of show us, you know, kind of like Jonah. He was told to go to Nineveh, and he didn't quite get there. So the Lord spoke to him the second time through a storm. And that's where I live at most of the time, is in that storm. Pray the Lord will help me. But I want to talk to you today about living in His presence. The Bible tells us and teaches us that we can walk in the Spirit. I want to make a difference today between His omnipresence, that means God is everywhere all the time. David said, "Lo, though I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, there will I find Him. Yea, though even I make my bed in Hades or in hell, there will He be also." He's speaking of God's omnipresence. You can't get where God is not. But then I want to talk to you about His manifested presence. There are times that you, I'm sure, have become aware that you are in the presence of God. And it is probably the most remarkable and the most beautiful out of all the things in life that I've ever done. And I've done some really, really great things and some really, really stupid things and some smart things. I'm just like you. But out of all the things that I have ever done, I have never found anything that can compare with being in the presence of the Lord. It brings something with it that is out of this world. And I can honestly tell you that the older you get and the longer you walk with the Lord, the less effort or the easier it is for you to learn how to gain His presence. And there is another presence that we talk about. We're not going to mention it too much today, but talking about His inner presence, or the Holy Spirit that lives in you. There's His manifested presence, His omnipresence, and His inner presence. And His inner presence, He said, I am with you, but I shall be in you, speaking that He would come and make His abode in your spirit. Now, this is the part, if you disagree with me, I've told you so many times, you've got your right to be wrong. But the only thing that gets born again when Jesus comes in is your spirit. Not your soul, not your body, not your mind. I mean, you can remember every sin you ever committed, and the devil will bring them to your remembrance on a regular basis. But the only thing that gets born again is your spirit. That's why we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, talking to you a little bit today about the difference between the omni and the manifested. And I want to start out in Psalms 139:7, where David says, where can I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? So we can understand that there is a place that you can walk away from, or you can move from the presence of the Lord to a place where He is not present or made manifest. Have you ever been to a church that was so constructed in their worship and in their preaching that you never, or you rarely ever got to feel His manifested presence? We can orchestrate, or we can organize our lives to the place that we can organize God right out of them. And you can be so religious, and you can be so, you can have so much willpower. You know, you don't smoke, and you don't chew, and you don't run around with girls that do. And you can do all of those lists of still, and still never have the manifested presence of God in your life. But when you get to, and listen to me, the biggest enemy that God has is organized religion. They keep Him from allowing Him to do what He wants to do. Don't shout me down, but that's the truth. And I wish that I could deprogram myself many times, because I get to the place that sometimes I know exactly how it's supposed to be, and I just do it that way, and that wasn't the way God wanted it done. We'll get there in a minute. But we can see from the reading of 139 Psalms that David said that he can flee, or he can walk from His presence. So, speaking and understanding that there are times, well, let's put it this way, you can't get where God can't go. And no matter where you go, there is God there. But for you to know that He's there is the most important thing. A little story I shared with you, I think, a few months back, but there was a little guy that was scared of the dark, and it come time for him to go to bed. So he was instructed by his parents to go in the bedroom and shut the door and go to bed. So he goes in there, just a moment, he's crying, he comes back out. And he told his mother, said, I'm scared. And she said, honey, what are you scared of? There's nothing in there. He said, I'm scared. I'm just scared. I don't know what I'm scared of, but I'm scared. Most of you are like that. So she goes to the door, opens the door. She said, look, she said, there's not anybody in here but the Lord. So he looked into the darkness and kind of like a little guy would do about 4 or 5 years old. And he took one step into the darkness and he said, "Lord, I know you're in here, but don't you move. You'll scare me to death." So many of our churches have reached that place that there are people that are actually uncomfortable when the presence of the Lord manifests itself. Well, don't shout me down. Sometimes we have learned after a period of time how to gain his manifested presence. And it's many times through our worship. But I want to demonstrate to you through the scriptures. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And this is the lesson we taught a couple of weeks ago about Adam and Eve. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden.'" Let me save a little time and let's go all the way to verse 8. Notice here what they said. We know the story of how that the devil lied to Eve. We know he is a liar and the father of all lies and he can't tell the truth. And he told her that she would not die if she ate of that tree. But she ate of the tree. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. In the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam, his wife, hid themselves from the presence. Excuse me. We'll get over this in a minute. Thank you, Tommy. Well, that was really unnecessary. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The most desirable thing that God has ever done is to have communion with you and his people that he loves. From the very beginning, if you want to know what is the will of God, what does God want? God wants to talk to you and for you to talk with him, just like he did in the garden. That was lost when sin came. But the Bible tells us whatever we lost in the first man, Adam, we gained back in the second man, Adam. So we can still yet today have fellowship with God. Now, there may be a religious rule out there that tells you that there, but listen to me, whatever God wants, God gets. He will, if he has to, if, let me say it like this, about a half a millennium ago, the religious world got to the place that it had gotten so bad that God could no longer, within the rules and the restrictions that had been set up by man-made religion, it got so bad that God could no longer have communion or have fellowship with his people. And so there became something that started as a restoration torch, and out of a church came a church. And we have almost reached that same place today that there are so many rules and regulations that restricts and governs God, that keeps God. Now listen to me. You may leave here mad at me, but I don't care if you're Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Pentecostal or Assembly of God or Church of God. I don't care what you call yourself. If it is written down in a manual and said you got to believe thus and thus and thus, it is God's enemy. Did you hear me? Boy, I could stay there a while, but I better keep moving. But we notice that it was possible for Adam and Eve to remove themselves from the presence. Now, that is the known presence of God. And there's nothing that is... out of any place you can ever get in this world, you never want to get to the place to where you can't feel God. I can remember when I was a child, I went to a church that was very hellfire and brimstone oriented. And they used to preach to the place that they scared me to death. And they would tell stories and they would talk about how you could get to the place that God would forsake you. Listen to me. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. You can't get where God won't go. I have felt God on the bar stool in a honky-tonk. I have felt God on the pew in a church. I have felt God on the battlefields of Vietnam. I have felt God in almost all the circumstances of my life. When the situation arose, God came down and manifested himself to me in such a way. Now, it may cross some of your theology. But out of all the different times in my life that I have witnessed the presence of the Lord, his manifested presence, some of them were really in strange places, and my theology that I had been taught as a child just did not agree with it. I can identify when God is. Sometimes I have a hard time telling when he's not because of some of our man-made emotions. I mean, listen to me. We're going to talk a little bit about how you can enter into his presence and how you can move out of his presence. But one of the ways is we use our emotions sometimes to substitute for a move of God. And, let me stay with my notes. Sister Flynn is shaking her head already, so. But Exodus 33 and 14 says, and here the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he said to Moses, my presence will go with you. So there are some adventures, there are some roads that you go down in life where God is going to go with you. Now, you may not be continuously aware that he's there, but he's always there. And can you imagine, I mean, all the time Jesus talked to his disciples and his apostles that he was calling in the four Gospels, I was counting the other day, I think it was, and I didn't get completely finished, but seven times Jesus looked at his religious following, not the ones that were wayward, but the religious ones, and he said these words. He said, you have ears and you cannot hear, and you have eyes and you cannot see. What he was saying is, you guys don't have a clue of what I'm trying to show you and tell you. I mean, he took the apostles into the, or we'll call them disciples. He took the disciples, and the apostle Peter was one of them, into the garden. And when the soldiers come to arrest him, the apostle Peter, the first thing he wanted to do was sword fight. Whips out his sword and tries to cut the man's head off. Jesus said, I have been with you for 3.5 years. I have taught you. I have shown you. And you're just as dumb as a box of rocks. You have not understood what I'm trying to say. Listen to me. When God wants to do something, regardless of what your preacher tells you or what your idea or concept of theology is, God can still get it done. Wasn't it a major problem for those religious followers of Christ when on the cross Jesus saved a thief and a robber? Oh, no, he doesn't go to church on Sabbath. He didn't pay his tithes. He didn't do all these rules and regulations. But Jesus said, this day. Now, that's kind of hard for some of you really religious Pentecostals that come up the same way. I mean, you just can't understand how God could actually talk to someone like the thief on the cross. But he talked to me, and he talked to you. And his presence is what makes the difference. The strongest, I've shared this so many times, but I'm never going to stop sharing it. The strongest that I have ever witnessed the presence of God in my life was when I was drinking hot beer, spitting between my teeth, and cussing every other word. Oh, I done lost part of you right there. I was a backslidden Pentecostal boy that had got drafted into Uncle Sam's army. And I was in a situation where I had witnessed for almost 11 days a Marine division that we were supporting with our artillery. I was staying up night and day shooting it so that they could be protected. And I went into a school for one day to learn how to use a computer to make my artillery more accurate and faster. And on my way back out on an LZ that I had jumped around all day long trying to get back to my unit from one LZ to the next, and there was I'd been there, it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I was hungry, so I went up on top and found some sea rations and broke them out and began to eat my sea rations, and a helicopter landed, and I had moved back out of the way so that the dust didn't get in my ham and beans. It was canned in 1947. And I was eating, and I heard all this disturbance up there. And what had happened, it was 11 Marines that was left from 141 that had started 11 days earlier. And the enemy had whittled them down until most of them had been killed or wounded. And those 11 that was there were still there fighting, but they were wounded severely. And this is what was so strange. I wasn't thinking about God. You know, most of the time we have to entertain God for His presence. But there's some things that God will put His stamp of approval on with His presence, regardless of what we think of it. Now, those Marines were everything but holy. They represented cussing and smoking and drinking and killing, and they represented every bad thing that you and I know. But I had learned one thing. I had learned what the presence of God was. And when I realized, as those Marines started down that trail to walk in front of me, who those Marines were. I'd been listening to them on the radio, talking to them, bringing the artillery in for them. And that old black sergeant that was leading the way was an E6. And he had his leg amputated at the knee, and he was using his M16 as a crutch. And the man behind him had been burnt with white phosphorus, and his head was all bandaged up, and he couldn't even see. He had his hand on his shoulder. And the one behind him had his arm amputated at the shoulder, and the one behind him, and all 11 of them was critically wounded, but they had stayed in that place and fought for what you and I called freedom. Until the very last 11 men, and finally we broke through and rescued them. We were medevacing them to a hospital, but they refused to go with any honors. They just went the way they were, combat stricken, wounded severely. And that old E6 walked with that M16 and all 10 men behind him with their hands depending on the guy in front of them. And he began to sing a song. Well, mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. He is trampling out the vineyards where the grapes of wrath are stored. The presence of God came upon me so strong that I began to weep uncontrollably. And I realized for the first time in weeks and months, I was witnessing a manifestation of God Almighty coming down to planet Earth and making a visitation on 12, on 11 nasty, ugly Marines. I don't understand it, but He does. And I'm going to tell you something. The first thing you don't want to do is when God wants to fellowship them, you better not disfellowship them. Have you ever seen the religious movements that said you can't get on a platform unless you look a certain way or act a certain way or do a certain thing? Have you ever seen them where they don't want to shake your hand because you have a difference in the opinion of what you believe differently from them? God hates that spirit. You can understand that you can leave the presence of the Lord. And I need to hurry. I'm already running out of time. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain was able to leave God's presence. He went out from the presence of the Lord. And then in Jonah 1 and 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of... Anyway, and it, verse 3 says that he left and went from the presence of the Lord. Okay, now, I think I have shown you the Word of God confirms that it's possible for you to leave the presence of the Lord. Most of the time, the way you do that is when God tells you to do something and you don't want to do it and you do something different. If the Lord told you this morning, remember that little story I was telling you about the teddy bear man? I think a couple of people kind of laughed at me at my stupidity and my ignorance. Just pray for me, I'll get worse. But if I ever had the Lord speak to me and tell me to give my truck to that man, most of you are saying, oh, you're stupid, preacher. Don't you understand? No, I think I got close enough to God to understand that God would have blessed me 10 times. But when Teddy Bear Man looked there, he said, that's the prettiest truck I ever seen. Boy, I just puffed up. I was washing it. Second time it had been washed since it was brand new. Had all the bling on it, you know. And I looked at him, and he's on a bicycle. And I had reached a place in the religious world. I was just telling Brother Brown earlier, That particular year, I had preached a general conference, a camp meeting, and a pure gold conference in Louisiana, and I had become somebody in the religious world. And you're probably saying, how'd you do that the way I'm hearing you preach this morning? But I had reached a place that I had arrived. When you get there, you are absolutely no good to God. I didn't give him my Dodge truck. Don't get too religious on me, because some of you wouldn't have either. But it was so strong that I dug all the cash that I could find in my pocket, and back then I carried around a few $100 with me, and gave it to him, you know, trying to, it's called hush money, you know, when the Lord tells you to pay your tithes, and you made too much money to pay your tithes, so you give him some hush money, you know, and take this here, Lord, this will be all right. And I give him some hush money, and I went home smiling until I got down on my knees beside my bed that night. And I realized I had walked out of the presence of God. Boy, I hope you understand what I'm trying to tell you. The way you leave God's presence is turn your back on Him. Now listen, I'm not talking about falling short of the mark or making a mistake. My Lord, I'll make mistakes before the sun goes down. And it's not the one thing that you do wrong, it's the other nine things that you do right that God will bless you for. God didn't come here this morning to tell you how bad you've been. He come here to tell you how good you are. He come here to show you that He loves you so much that He's going to manifest His presence in this service. And before we leave here, every one of us is going to feel and become aware that God came by and visited us. So we are aware of how Jonah left the presence, how Cain left the presence, how Adam and Eve left the presence, and how sometimes we. But now let's talk about entering into His presence. Let's go to Psalms 95, starting at verse 1. King James Version. I can quote a few scriptures, and most of them I've learned through the King. And when I switched over to the New King James Version, it don't say the same thing to me. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise. Our worship is the most important thing that we do when we come together here. And you know, I understand this. I enjoy good music. I go to a lot of extreme to make sure that we have good music, and you know, and then of course my own talent itself, you know. I told Sister Eggenberg, I said I'm going to use you. You know, she tell you know, I like to sing, but it's really hard for me to get to sing very much with her because she just don't understand. She told me, she said, you're a jailhouse singer. I thought she was talking about, you know, like Paul and Silas. She said, no, you're always behind bars and looking for a key. So, it's difficult for me to get to express myself with, and I tell her all the time, God is not a talent scout. But I understand one thing. Through the years that I have pastored, 42 or 43 years that I've been pastoring, I have learned that there are times that I can sing my way into the presence of God when I can't pray, I can't preach, I can't do anything else, but I can sing my way into an atmosphere where heaven comes down and kisses the earth. And there's nothing more rewarding than to sing a song that has something in it that I can identify with. You know, every great song. Now, understand, I understand this. Every generation has their own music. You know, it changes from generation. And right now, the generation that our music, whatever it does, it's different than my generation. But in my generation, every song that was written that has a purpose always had a story behind it. You know, like Amazing Grace? Have you ever heard the story? And on goes the list of songs that was written for somebody that was finding their way into the presence of the Lord. I had been serving the Lord about 4 or 5 months. I had been raised in church, but I had been out and I had been away from God and come home from the army and made God a bunch of promises that I didn't keep. But to make a long story short, I had made my start for the Lord, and I'd been serving the Lord for about 4 months. And all my life, I'd been like kind of like a screen door. I was in and out and in and out of the church. I'd come to church, so I'd do good. But I thought you had to live a perfect life. That's the way I was programmed. You know, I mean, if I could go to church and do real good and everything go real good, and on my way home I had a bad thought, and I just throw in the towel and say, well, I can't do it. Remember I told you the only part of you that gets born again is your spirit. Your mind is still as corrupt as it ever was. Don't ever get to thinking you're so holy. I can't stand preachers that are so holy that they set themselves apart from ever. Never mind. I just need to get off that. I'll get in a bad spirit, and then the Lord will leave me. The way Israel failed God is through the priesthood. The way the church is failing God today is through the ministry. Okay. But I had been praying and had that point where I can't do it. I just can't serve the Lord. I mean, I can't do all those lists of do's and don'ts. And so I was getting ready to, my wife at that time, she was working at General Motors second shift. So I was by myself that night. My mom had the girls, and I just went into the bedroom. And I sat down on the floor, and I said, God, why can't I serve you the way everybody else does? And God spoke to me, and He told me that I wasn't everybody else. But He said, every time you fall down, just get up. I'm not asking for you to be perfect. I'm just asking for you to keep trying. And I begin to grow from that point. I begin to understand. I'll just be honest with you. Let me tell you what happened to me. I've always been a cowboy before I was a surfer. I lived in California, I surfed, moved to Oklahoma and Texas, I became a cowboy. Man, I was shoeing a horse. And I had that horse, you know, I'm driving these nails, and I got all 6 of those nails through that shoe and through his hoof, and they come out on the other side, and they're sticking out about that far, and I got him right between my legs there, and all of a sudden the horse decided he would take his foot away from me. Whoosh, right through my legs. And I throwed the hammer down and I cussed. Ooh, ain't that something? A Pentecostal tongue talking holy roller boy said a bunch of words. And the devil had me right where he wanted me. all my friends that were standing around and I had been preaching to them, you know. What happened, Larry? Even in the moments when you fail God miserably, His presence will make itself known. Oh, come on, some of you religious folks. Don't get religious on me. I know where you live at now. And since that day, I have learned I cannot reach perfection within myself. But I made up my mind I'm never going to stop. Every time I get knocked down, I'm going to get up. Now, let me clarify something. I have reached the place that I've quit cussing most of the time. No, I have got to the place that I went the other way so far that I live such a restricted lifestyle. I kept the Sabbath. I didn't eat pork. I didn't cuss. I didn't chew. I didn't watch TV. Maybe if I did, it was just with one eye. I had a list of do's and don'ts, and I lived by them, but I was further from God then than I am now. It's when you learn that God is more than enough. There's an old song that I've learned to live by. This song may not mean much to anybody else, but it does. I told him I loved him. It was easy to say, but harder to prove it when temptation came my way. For what good are broken promises? I counted them a loss when I caught a glimpse of true love hanging on a rugged cross. I love him too much to fail him now. Too much to break my vows, for I promise the Lord I will make it somehow. And now I love him too much to fail him now. The years have drawn us closer. My love for him has grown. Each step has brought me nearer to my eternal home. Now I'm too close to heaven to turn back now. His grace will be sufficient. I'm going to make it somehow. He's going to help you every time you fall down. And when the religious people think that you shouldn't have any part of him, that's when his presence is going to come down and scoop you up and lift you into the places that you've never been before. You can soar into the heavens like eagles. His presence can mend you when you're broken in pieces. His presence can encourage you when you're so discouraged. Learn how to enter into his presence. In closing, let's go to Psalms 195, 100, and 150, and we'll close. David said, verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto his psalms. Now let's go to, I'm sorry that we already did. Let's do 100 verses 1 and 2. He knew more about my message than I did. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Sister Elizabeth, If there ever was a people that knew how to sing, if there ever was a people that knew how to clap their hands, if there ever was a people that knew how to be grateful and have thanksgiving, it ought to be the people that are sitting out here today in Promised Land. Listen, I can start over here with Jimmy. We've all been in that same position, Jimmy. Just like the years you struggled, Jimmy used to be, I was his pastor when he was just a little boy. These two guys, I was their pastor. You can't believe it, but I taught them both how to, never mind. I didn't finish that. But we've all came through a time and a period when we woke up one day, instead of being free, we were in chains. And the Lord hasn't got finished with us, Brother Jimmy. He's still working on us. And I'm going to tell you that the Lord is going to rapture a greater church out than he bore in. God's not through. He's going to teach me how to love and forgive. He's going to teach me how to be able to love my enemies. If I could just learn how to walk in his presence, all of my problems will become zero. Enter into his presence with singing. 150th Psalms, starting at verse 1, gives us some instructions. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. If there's any place that God ought to be able to be recognized, it ought to be a church. If there's any place that God ought to be lifted up, it ought to be at his church. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Pray. Listen, if there has got anybody got any clap in their hands, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we're able to ask or think, according to the power that's in us.